Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends. In this episode, Doug shares the importance of positioning ourselves properly so we can be prepared to respond during the storms. God wants His church to prepare for the days ahead and be an ark of refuge in times of trouble. By preparing and getting in alignment to God's kingdom principles, both individually and corporately, we can be ready to be a help to others. God provides many divine warnings. Are we listening? After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Divine warnings. Are you tethered and connected for the storms ahead? I actually took this from something I wrote in 2020 and updated it on August the 4th, Sunday, because at sundown, August the 4th, 2024 is the beginning of the month of Av in the Hebrew calendar. And interestingly, on the 9th of Av, which I wrote about a few years ago, is very significant because on the 9th of Av, it's a very sad time because it's the day, which would be August 12th at sundown through the 13th in 2024. So from August 4th sundown to sundown August 13th, I believe is very, very significant in many ways. And it's interesting because I felt the strong inclination to share this message on this past Sunday, August the 4th, in preparation for the month of Av. But the 9th of Av is a very significant day in Jewish history. It was the same day that the temple, the first and the second temple, were destroyed. And so I won't get into that right now, but I feel like the next few days is going to be very significant in the global context, as well as in the context of where we are right now. And then I found out this morning when I woke up, after I already posted some of this late Sunday night, that the markets began to crumble in Japan, as well as in Asian markets, in the U.S. People are overcome with fear and anxiety. And I thought it was very appropriate that I'm talking about divine warnings and that are we tethered and connected for the storms ahead. So I'll share some of that here in a moment. I do believe in the next podcast I'll do later this week will be about the 9th of Av. I believe it's very important for us to see the timeline here, but also the lessons we can get from times past, look at landmarks of the past, but also learn from history past. And I do believe we're in a very significant time. And the real issue is, are we prepared for the days ahead? So that being said, let me just share a little bit about what I wrote and posted this past Sunday night, August the 4th, at sundown on the month of Av. I said, divine warnings, are you tethered and connected for the coming storms ahead? And I said, windsurfing and speedboating in life may be fun and exciting, but with major storms, we'd better be rooted and grounded. I love what Winky Pratton used to say. It's always great to get out windsurfing and church windsurfing, exciting things and all the hype. But when the storms come, you better be connected and close to an ocean liner where there's stability. So I go on and say, we need stability and relationship to God and His church. We need more than excitement and hype. We need His word, His wisdom, His presence, His divine guidance and direction. One man who heeded God's warning and prepared was Noah. In fact, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it tells us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So in other words, by divine warning, we read that in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we call the chapter of faith. But the reality is, here it is that Noah, by divine warning, prepared an ark. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen, in other words, things to come. He was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah lived in dark days full of corruption and immorality. Sounds familiar. But he heeded God's warning that judgment was coming and prepared accordingly. As a result, his household was saved, as were all the living things that came with him on the ark. We can also read Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. You'll see that in the book of Genesis in scripture about the story of the ark. But we see in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, speaking of Noah, by faith, was divinely warned of things yet to come, of the storms ahead, and he moved with godly fear. And this is where I think we are today. Even tolerating compromise and profaning the holy things of God in the church, we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains a fearful expectation of judgment." It goes on to say, it's because we've counted the shed blood of Jesus as a common thing. In other words, we profaned the holy. And then we also trampled underfoot the Spirit of grace. And I think we see a lot of that today. We have been digressing and we have been regressing in some areas. And there's been a gradual desensitization that permits us to accept things once thought profane and obscene as now acceptable, even commonplace. People pick and choose what is right and wrong for themselves, often according to their own personal preferences, opinions, and feelings. We've lost the love of the truth. God wants His church to prepare for the days ahead and be an ark of refuge in times of trouble. By preparing and getting in alignment with God's kingdom principles, both individually and corporately, we can be ready to be a help to others in time of need. When disasters or crises come, or like stock market crashes or other human and natural disasters, we will have an opportunity to show our testimony. In fact, Luke 21, verse 13, you've heard me say this for decades. In the midst of all the crisis of Luke chapter 21, in Jesus' own words, in verse 13 of chapter 21, Jesus said, "But it shall be an occasion for your testimony." In other words, regardless of our eschatology, regardless of all of our opinions, regardless of all that we can criticize or judge, the fact is, when there are times of difficulty in people's lives and crisis locally or globally in our personal lives, it's an opportunity for our witness and our testimony. There is such a need in the world around us today. How can we settle into complacency? And in fact, I wrote about this, I've written about this in my books and articles, and I quote this. This is how I quote myself. And I said, "There is such a need in the world around us today. How can we settle into complacency? How can we be so hardened of heart as to sit back on the beach of comfort, ease, and apathy while so many are still shipwrecked in the sea of despair?" There's lessons we can get from the book of Hebrews. One of the things I love about the book of Hebrews is this. It's a reoccurring theme for believers standing strong in the Lord and finishing their journey of faith and doing it well. Quite a few years ago, I was reflecting on the various stories I read regarding the Titanic and the various warnings the crew had received prior to the perilous day of that shipwreck and the sinking of the Titanic and hundreds being killed. It occurred to me of the various warnings and lessons that we also are given in the book of Hebrews that can help us from our own shipwreck personally and corporately. Initially, I noticed and jotted down and wrote about six different warnings that I saw in Hebrews. One, the warning and danger of neglect. Two, the warning and danger of unbelief. Three, the danger of the hardening of our hearts. And four, the dullness of hearing. Five, the danger of drawing back or away from God. And number six, the danger of refusing God when He speaks. And later I noticed at least four more specific warnings that we get from the writer of Hebrews. And the lists are hindrances to the personal and corporate revival that we're all seeking. I believe that there are 10 things that I wrote about, in fact, in my book, Leadership Awakening. I noticed the four additional warnings. I added it to this book that I wrote, Leadership Awakening, and I said nearly every believer claims to desire a transformed life, but these 10 factors often get in the way. And today, as in the days of the book of Hebrews was written, every Christian will face the following hindrances. One, failure to hate sin. The negligence, the hardening of our hearts, unbelief. And here's another one that I wrote down, prayerlessness, the dullness of hearing, insulting the Spirit of grace. I quoted that a few minutes ago. We've trampled underfoot the Spirit of grace. Discouragement, and I've said this often, is a powerful drug, harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. And then finally, number 10, refusing the Lord when He speaks. Let's take a closer look. In my book, Leadership Awakening, we address each of the 10 hindrances individually, but for the sake of space in this podcast and the things I've written, I said this. I hope you will take the time to study the list of verses as well as corresponding scriptures that I already quoted. May you find renewed challenge, perspective, and purpose for your own walk. In 1959, Leonard Ravenhill wrote a classic book called Why Revival Tarries. And in it, he describes some reasons why the church doesn't see revival. May I also say another great book I'd like to encourage you to read by Leonard Ravenhill, Tried and Transfigured. Many of us have been going through trying times. This book, Tried and Transfigured, is a great story, a great analogies, as well as scriptural representation of the importance of being tried and then transfigured. So his book, Why Revival Tarries, of course, all of his books, but another one that really ministered to me in my early days and when I had a chance to get to know Leonard Ravenhill was Tried and Transfigured. We tend to be content to live without it, he says. It's too costly. We don't want God to disrupt our status quo. That's so true. The Christian life can only be lived one way, and that's God's way. And God's way is that I leave all and follow Him. When I think I've arrived at something, the Lord shudders that. Ouch! I sure hope, just like with me, I never want to become content to live without revival. I never want to conclude that a spiritual awakening is too costly or that the status quo is preferable to a move of God's Spirit throughout our nation or in my personal life. But I know that each of us must guard against spiritual complacency. If Christians in the early church lost their first love and became lukewarm, how much more do we have to take pains to ensure that our own hearts remain kindled with a fresh passion for God? I've always said, a passion for God allows no room for mediocrity. We need people who exhibit this kind of radical contentment in commitment today. Let me just clarify what I just said. We need this kind of radical contentment and commitment. Too often we are discontented even with the things of God. We detest the man of God. We detest the things of God. We loathe it because we have expectations of our own that we say that God owes us. I was waking up quite a bit the other day and I kept thinking to myself, God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us everything through Christ. And we tend to always try to say, gimme, gimme, gimme. We're never content in the place of what He's already done. So we're always putting expectations on God that somehow He only loves me if He does this or that or moves that mountain for me. Yes, those are all levels of faith and things that God allows the authority of His kingdom to move in our lives. But we should recognize that it's our commitment to God and that our contentment in God, that He owes us nothing. He's already paid the price. And He's done it all for us. He's already given us all these opportunities. I like what Brother Ravenhill also said. He used to say, could a mariner remain idle if he heard a drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman let people burn without lending a hand? And he says to us, can you sit at ease in Zion or as Christians while the world around you is damned? There are still powerful questions that we need to ask ourselves because these are still powerful statements that He said to us for us today. Let us not miss our windows of opportunity. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great and effective door of opportunity has been opened unto me, but the adversaries are many. I think of that scripture often because I think of the excuses I can make and I look at the obstacles, the adversities, and I begin to question my own calling or God's purposes in my life. And I tend to look at my own self-pity or I become self-absorbed rather than self-righteous. And instead of looking and selfish rather than being selfless and realizing I'm called to honor God and to serve Him and to love Him and to love people. Let us not miss our windows of opportunity like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9 because a great and effective door of opportunity has been open to all of us, but there are obstacles and adversaries in the way. We live in a great and exciting time in which we, the church, must bring a message of hope because there's distractions, disappointments, and discouragements, even bring disillusionments, and even temptations can be works of the adversary to keep us from what God wants us to do to be effective at this time. Distractions can include our love of comfort and ease of the cares and the securities of this world. Yet everything can be shaken is being shaken. As scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through 29, shakings can bring distraction, which brings disappointment. Then we become discouraged. We can get disappointed in people and even in God. From a place of discouragement, we must watch out that we don't compromise our convictions. In those times, our response should always be different than that of the world. We should call upon the Lord and His emergency hotline to find peace, grace, and mercy. Let me say that again. We need to call upon the Lord on His emergency hotline for grace and mercy and peace because we need the shalom of God like never before. We need the grace of God and we need the peace of God that surpasses all human comprehension. We need the mercy of God in a world that's a mess right now. God can turn it all around, I believe. He can turn around economies, our circumstances, worldwide situations that we're going through right now. He promises us good and not evil, a future and a hope. If we call upon him, he will answer us, it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12. He can do exceedingly beyond what we can think or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. It says that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think or even imagine, according to the power that works in us. God has given us a great and effective door to reach many with the gospel today. Whatever door is open, or whatever door he opens, no man can shut. May we not have to look back and say weeks and months from now that the harvest has passed and the summer has ended and the people are still not saved. I'm reminded of that in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here we are coming to the conclusion, at least in the U.S., the conclusion of summertime. And may we not also say, like it says in Jeremiah 8, 20, that the harvest has passed, the summer is over, and the people are still not saved. This is our window, and I do believe we're in a window of time right now, just like the beginning of Av, the sundown of August 4th through sundown Monday, August 5th. On the 9th of Av, which is sundown the 12th of August through the end of sundown August 13th, is the 9th of Av, and that is a very significant day throughout the last few hundred years of the two destructions of the temple, both destroyed hundreds of years apart on the same day. And there's something significant, I believe, just like we have to pray about this spirit of Haman that has been released across the world, that's coming from the attack from Iran and through Hezbollah and through Hamas and others. There is a spirit of death that is gone around the world. But in the midst of that, there is life and life more abundantly that God wants to give to and through his people. The world is looking for answers. This is not a comfortable place to be. Most of us would rather be spectators in the epic battles of our times. Hooray for Jesus, I say. We shout from the grandstands, hooray, hooray, just like all these sporting events. But some of us at times are more concerned and upset about athletic events, and especially we see what's going on in Paris and the Olympics, and I'm a sports fan like anybody else. But look at the Pandora's box that has been opened. Look at the immorality, the desecration of the holy, the profaning of the holy that we see is being unleashed around the world. And we're more excited about cheering and shouting for athletes. And I do too. I love sports. But yet we forget that we should not just be spectators in the epic battles of our times and saying hooray for Jesus and enjoying all of our gatherings and kumbayas and events and just put our heads in the sand thinking that the world is not in a desperate place. It is. We've got to stop shouting from the grandstands, giving our opinions from the sidelines. But some of us at times are more concerned and upset about athletic events or other personal preferences than we are in a world in crisis. Instead of standing in the gap between the living and the dead, we sit in comfort on our padded pews. Instead of running into the flames to rescue lost souls, we piously hide out in our stained glass buildings and our holy huddles. I remember a quote, and I put this in a book of mine I wrote years ago about the spirit of the Ten Commandments. I quote a famous Scottish preacher named George MacLeod who said this, "I simply argue that the cross should be raised in the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town's garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan they had to write his title in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died. That is what he died for, and that is what he died about. And that is where church people ought to be, and what church people ought to be about." Echoing the same passion for intercessory evangelism, C.T. Studd wrote, "Some like to live within the sound of church or chapel bells. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell," he said. To quote my friend Bishop Dale Bronner in Atlanta, "Our passion for Christ must always be greater than our passion for anything else." Is there hope that we can really make an impact? Yes, indeed, I believe we can. As Winky Pratney once said, "When God finds someone with courage to pray, preach, and live a life before him of holiness and compassion, he can literally change the face of a nation." During times of crisis, and I believe we're in them now, courage and cowardice both begin to emerge. Courage and character in any man or woman shines most brightly in times of difficulty, crisis, and intense pressure. The sirens and alarms are screaming a resounding cry, "Spare your people, O Lord." You and I can be a part of the largest mobilized rescue effort in our day as we reach the multitudes living on the edge of eternity. The question is, will we answer the call? That goes back to what I've quoted before, a note that I received from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "My dearest brother Doug, let others live on the raw edge or the cutting edge. You and I should live on the edge of eternity." Whenever I begin to compromise, I begin to be self-absorbed or self-centered, and I begin to begin selfish in my thinking, I'm reminded there are multitudes upon multitudes in the valley of decision. Don't let a crisis be wasted. Don't let the global difficulties right now be a time to walk in fear and run away into our holy huddles. But let us be available to God. Let His light shine in and through us, because there are multitudes upon multitudes entering into eternity without Christ. There are many still shipwrecked in the sea of despair, but we who have been rescued need to be those who are available to God and say, "God, in the midst of all the adversities, in the midst of all the things that are going on, in the midst of all the obstacles, God, would you do a work in me? Help me, Lord, to run to the Lord and from that commissioning of the Lord be anointed and empowered by God to make a difference in a world that desperately needs the Lord today."
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.